So for this afternoon, we're going to be looking at an important element of worship, which is the scriptures. But you'll notice that we'll first of all read from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on the back of your bulletin for this afternoon. You're going to be reading from two questions and answers that we find within the Catechism. Since this message is dealing with the importance of the Word, we'll be focusing on just a couple of those that speak to that particular theme within from Scripture. We've been doing a series in our own congregation on the theme of worship for the afternoon. So this is a sermon that comes from that. We've been focusing on the different elements that we have in the worship service. So singing, for example, would be one. This is going to be focusing on the Word and the preaching of that. So let's read that together. Do you do Q&A together? No, like I ask the question, you answer. We can do it that way. Yeah, okay. Let's do that. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What is the office of the keys? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. So please now turn, if you would, to the New Testament. We'll read now from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and from verses 1 to 16. 1 Timothy 4. Verses 1 to 16. You'll find it on page 992 of the Pew Bible, 992. And we're going to be focusing just on, a section of that, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, but especially verse 13. That will be our text for this particular message. So hear now God's holy word as we read from 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That concludes a reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what can be more important than the reading of the Scriptures? The Apostle Paul said that they're able to make us wise to salvation. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me." Without the knowledge, without them, we have no saving knowledge of our Lord. We wouldn't understand history. We wouldn't understand how life began. We wouldn't know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And so the importance of the Scriptures can't be overstated or overemphasized, and their public reading. And that's been the case historically, not just during the Reformation, but during the history of God's people, that the reading of God's Word changes people. During the Protestant Reformation, you know how the Word of God was so central to the life of the church, including the design and construction of a building. As the mass and the altar, they were swept aside. The pulpit, which at one time was, off to the side, was put into the center of the church, so that the Word of God became very central within the service. It was a clear message about that. But the Word of God was very important. No longer read in an unknown language, which was often in Latin, but in the language of the vulgar tongue, which was the language of the tongue of the people, the tongue that they could understand. And so this is a very important element of worship. It shouldn't be squeezed out. There's that temptation sometimes for the pastor to quickly get to his sermon. So, we'll just maybe mention a couple verses and get to my sermon right away. No, that's not the way it should happen. It ought to be very important. It ought to be listened to. All Bibles in the pew should be open during times of scripture reading and preaching. And what we'll argue for today is the regular reading of scripture in the worship service. That it should be substantial portions. That reading should be distinct from the sermon text. That at times the reading should be accompanied with some brief explanations and introductions. And we'll argue furthermore that you as a congregation should expect long readings of the scriptures, and that you'd be missing something if that wasn't there. So hear God's word under that theme, worship and the supremacy of the word. First of all, the command for its public reading, and secondly, the call for its proper preaching. So the command for its public reading, we have that in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, a very clear directive from God to this church planter, Timothy being a church planter, an evangelist working in Ephesus, given this very clear word in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the reading." And it's actually translated here in the ESV as public reading, which is very accurate because, of course we're to read the Bible, we know that, but the word here specifically is translated as reading in a public service. That's the way it's understood in the New Testament. It's the way we see it in the Old Testament, that it be done in a religious gathering, similar to the reading of the Old Testament in the synagogue of that time. That's what it's really speaking to here. History shows us that the work of the gospel and the work of the Spirit are in operation when the Bible is read. It's good for the church to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, reading from the law and from the gospels, reading from the Psalms and also from the prophets. And when that continues, the word is what changes people. Just to give an example of this, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 31. You don't have to turn there, but verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 31, it says there, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And so the context of that is that every 7 years, so every time they had a time of a sabbatical, a seventh year, a land of rest, when debtors were released from their debts during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to spend the time in publicly reading through the law. It's during that time. And if you want a great example of that, of when that took place, there's a great example of that in the Bible in Nehemiah chapter 8. When at the Feast of Tabernacles, Ezra and the scribes at that time, they opened up the book of the law. They set up this large pulpit and they read it and then they explained it. They gave the sense of it to the people. And when the people heard that, they mourned. They cried because they could see how sinful they were. And then they would explain to them the grace of God. It's a great passage which testifies to the blessing that comes when this is obeyed. The reading of the law led to revival within the church. But certainly that command to read the Bible publicly doesn't stop with that one example. We also have the example of Joshua, who took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people right after they conquered the land. And so when you move from the old covenant into the new covenant, when the Gentiles were grafted into the church, we find commands that echo and reaffirm the commands of the old. So, for example, we see this in the life of the Jewish synagogue. Like in the New Testament, you remember the time when Jesus was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and then he read a portion of that, and he said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's Isaiah 61 that he read from. And so Jesus confirmed that importance. And then he also commissioned the apostles to go into the world. And when they went from town to town, what did they do? They ended up going into the synagogue. The law was read. And then after that, they would bring the gospel. They would preach that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come. And by the time the churches were formed, this practice held a central place in the early Christian church. We see, for example, in Colossians 4, verse 16. It says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you will likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." That's from Colossians 4, verse 16. Also from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. It says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be" what? "Be read to all the holy brethren." And so you can see that the reading, it's not an option. It's not an option. It's an important element. And when it's neglected, something's lost in worship. It's like omitting congregational singing. When you're able to read, it's important that we have our Bibles open. And for the children who are here as well, you know, the passage that we read from earlier, children, that was also addressed not just to the adults, it was addressed to the children as well, that they too would listen and hear what God had to say to them. Deuteronomy 31 says that men, women, and little ones are to gather together and to hear the Bible read so that they can fear the Lord and do what He says. So congregation, the Lord has designed to bless and to edify His people through the means of public reading. It not only serves as an opportunity whereby we openly acknowledge that we depend on what God says to us, but it is God's appointed means whereby we're strengthened and receive His favor. And it's not just the larger chunks that we're talking about here. If you look at the service this afternoon. It's maybe a little bit more of a simple broken down from this morning, but throughout the service, we not only have the large chunks of the reading of Scripture, but there are smaller portions, which we call Scripture sentences, like the call to worship. The call to worship is just a Scripture sentence whereby God calls us to worship Him. That's why we read it in that way. Or like the greeting of the Lord. It's coming right from Scripture. It's not something that I'm making up or another minister's making up. It's right from the Bible. It's a Scripture sentence. In some of our Reformed churches, we have what is the votum, or the confession of dependence. And sometimes people wonder, like, what is the votum? What are we talking about when we're using that term? Well, the votum goes back to the Latin Mass. It was an element at that time. And when the priest performed their ceremonies at the front of the church, one of the things that the priest did is he would confess his personal sins with a prayer of forgiveness and cleansing. And that prayer would begin with the words of Psalm 124, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And then his assistants would answer by saying, "Who made the heavens and the earth?" And so when the Reformation took place, the reformers said, you know, this is not something that the priest, the laity, should be. This is not something that the clergy should be confessing. This is something that all the church members should be confessing. And so they took that Scripture sentence, and anytime it's used in a Reformed service, it's all of us together confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And it's not just that. It's also the greeting, which is God's answer to our confession. The greeting is a Scripture greeting found in Paul's letters. It's not a paraphrase or an embellishment. It's a direct quote, not a divine wish. It's a divine statement, not a wish. The opening blessing is meant for the worship service itself, as we're in the presence of the triune God. We're assured of His grace and love, the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And the same with the assurance of pardon, or is what you have in your liturgy as the declaration of pardon, I think it's called, in the morning service. Again, a Scripture sentence, reminding us of God's grace. And then we also have the closing benediction or the closing blessing. Again, Scripture being read, Scripture being brought. It's all from the Bible. And we're all following what the Bible commands us to do in worship when we use these different elements within the service. And sometimes these things can become a little bit, monotony and routine. You can go through the motions and you hear these things all the time and they sound the same and they can lose that effect, but they ought not to. We should be so thankful for the fact that we've been given these direct quotations from the Bible. The Lord speaks. Ministers should never try to be like Him by adding all kinds of pious frills and words. We bring the Word of God plainly and clearly. And there is therefore that command that the Bible be read in the service. So that's the first thing that we see here. It brings us to see, secondly, the call for its proper preaching. Again, this is right from verse 13, where Timothy is to devote himself, as it says there, to the exhortation. And to the exhortation, it means to encourage or to persuade, but it refers to Bible exposition. And this can be seen, for example, from Paul's visits to Pisidian Antioch. Listen to what Acts 13 says. You don't have to turn to it, but just listen to Acts 13. It says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying," so they're in the synagogue and they're reading the Old Testament. They say to them, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, stay on. And then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And then he goes on to gives a summary of what he speaks of there. It's basically a gospel message. He went to preach salvation in Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible refers to as exposition. It's a sermon. The other term that the apostle uses in verse 13 of this passage is the word doctrine or teaching, instruction. Timothy was to teach God's people in Christian doctrine. This is also part of a sermon, that the teaching of the word. Preachers are called to speak to the heart and the will, the reading and the exposition of Scripture, the admonishing of the congregation, and the teaching of the Christian life are essential parts of the ministry of the Word. Bible exposition is essential to the health of the church. Paul did not tell Timothy to replace the sermon with drama or to give the church a 5-point step on how you can live a happier and healthier life. No, he had to bring the word. It's always been the heart of the worship services. It's always been the most effective means because that's the way God has chosen. In fact, it must be doubted whether worship, which does not preserve a central place of the preaching and teaching of the word, is proper Christian worship at all. If there's no preaching, how can it be worship? And we have the same thoughts expressed in 2 Timothy 4. And that whole section there, as Paul says there again to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, to what? To preach the word. That means that Timothy had to proclaim aloud the message that God gave. And that second command, to be, that's found in that passage, to be ready in season and out of season. The idea of being ready is to stand by, to be prepared, to be at hand. Another aspect of the gospel ministry. You know how it is for a doctor. A doctor always has to be ready to perform the work. If someone comes into the emergency room, he has to be there to help that person. It's a life and death situation so often. And that's the idea here. Timothy must always be ready in season and out of season. That means he must be ready to preach whether it's a good time or a bad time. If there are those who are in opposition to him, he was still to bring the word. If people needed correction through God's word, then he was to bring that in all situations. And that's not always easy to do or desirable, but it's important to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. With all long-suffering or patience, he's to do that. And to exhort. The idea of exhorting there is to appeal to someone, to urge people with the truth. The qualification being with great patience and instruction, describing the manner, and to convince, rebuke, and encourage. Which makes perfect sense. The call for patience recognizes that change is not something that happens overnight. And the call for instruction recognizes that maturation or becoming mature is not simply about outward conformity, but it's about inward renewal of the hearts, of the mind. And so what does that say to us? Well, it says to pastors and elders that the way that they're to perform their work, they're always to be doing this with patience. Patience with those who are in error and gently correcting them and with a great amount of forbearance. And what's more, we must never rely on our wisdom. It's the word That is the foundation. It's God's wisdom to His people and applying that word. They are the bricklayers, as it were, of the church. You know, they lay that foundation. And what is that? How does that apply to the rest of us? Well, it should remind us again of the purpose of the scriptures and their application to us. God's word does not make us feel good inside, always. Sermons cannot always give us goosebumps. There are times when we should be able to say, boy, God's word really spoke to me today. And I realize that I have this area to change in my life, or this area to change my life in. And if we're in error, God's word needs to correct us. We need to hear it in that way. If the Spirit speaks to us through His word, we cannot ignore it. We're to listen to what God says. And when we listen to God's word, then we're going to be made complete. That's what the Bible's for, that the man of God may be complete to do every good work, for every good work for the Lord. So preach the word. Be ready. Correct, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and patience. For if you instruct the brethren, you will be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be wondering, you know, why are we even talking about this today when most of us here may never end up being in a seminary studying for the ministry? Well, there are several reasons why. For one, you'll have a greater idea what to do with biblically sound preaching. That it is to be cherished, passed on to your children, something that they'll love. For another, you'll be able to assess whether you are, in fact, hearing the right kind of preaching, something that's not ear-tickling, but sound doctrine. And another reason for you to understand preaching is so that you'll be able to discern and recognize the right kind of preacher. That discernment is necessary, whether it comes to, you know, asking a man to speak at a youth rally, a young people's conference, or if this pulpit, hope it doesn't happen anytime soon, but if this pulpit ever becomes vacant. Hopefully it doesn't become vacant in a long time. So you can see that the huge implications that this text has for your life, for your family, and for the future of the church. Preaching has an important place in worship. So important that it's for our salvation. Just closing with those words there that we see in this passage from 1 Timothy 4. It says there in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will what? Save both yourself and those who hear you. And so the church's salvation depends on whether or not that word of God is preached. We need the preaching of God's word. Mostly because through it, we receive the hope of the gospel. And that always needs to be there, congregation. I see the plaque that's here, that's up on the pulpit. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, from John 12, verse 21. That's right. Without Him, we are nothing. We need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ to save us. We've absolutely no hope without Him. And that's why the preaching is so necessary. It gives us that hope in Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to end today. On Jesus Christ. Resting in Him. Receiving Him. Trusting in Him alone. And find your comfort and joy in belonging to Him by faith. And may the Lord bless our worship as we hear the word read publicly and as we listen to it proclaimed to the glory of Christ's name. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's a blessing. As we gather together from Sunday to Sunday, we are so thankful for the way that your word does instruct us of how we are to worship you. Here we see just one aspect of that, the public reading of the scriptures, of the entire Bible. Not just parts and bits and pieces of it, but the entire word. And also the proclamation of that. It's so important because without it, we cannot have salvation. And so, Father, help us to appreciate these essential elements within the worship service. For we are thankful, Lord, that your word does direct in this way. And most of all, may we, as your people, receive Jesus Christ into our lives and hearts, that we would love the gospel and follow it to the glory of your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.